As we come to the Word of God. Father God, we thank you so much for your Word, for its power, for its truth. And we're reminded, especially this morning, Lord, with the presence of John amongst us, of what can really be achieved when your Word is translated and spoken into people's lives, Lord, in their own tongue. And we've been blessed for many, many years, Lord. We've probably got too many versions and too many translations. But Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we want your Word to speak to us afresh this morning, Lord. Meet each one of us at our own personal point of need, in Jesus' name. Amen. You could not but feel to be moved by the faces of those children in particular as they responded to that film. There was no coaching. It was simply a response to what was happening before their eyes. And I think one of the things that I would have to criticize the Western Church for is that we've lost that sense of awe in some sense. To watch the power of God's Word work in people's lives is an amazing thing. I've told some of you it before, but it bears repetition this morning. As a captain on loan service in Lesotho, we had to fill our cars up at the government service station. And I used to sit in the queue to do that. And we had a petrol pump attendant who, every time you went there, he was sitting. If he wasn't filling a car, he was sitting reading an old King James Bible that was falling apart. And Debbie had come to faith, and I had found myself getting sucked into churchy things. And one of the things I had to do was organize Bibles for the children in the church, which I did with great gusto and no difficulty. And I decided the children who were African should have their own Bible in Sotho. And so I'd been to purchase some Sotho Bibles that day, and I had them lying on the back window of my car. And the guy seemed to be taking forever. He was an elderly man. His clothes would never have been accepted by any charity shop in this country. And his trainers had certainly seen better days. And there he was, and he was taking forever to fill my car up. And I got fed up in the end, and I stuck my head, and I said, "What are you doing?" And the guy looked up, and there was tears streaming down his face. And I thought, "Now what have I done?" And I said, "Look, I'm not upsetting you. I'm not meaning to upset you, but I got work to do." And he said to me, "And Daddy Jim, you have God's Word in my language." And I said, "Yes, and?" And he just collapsed in tears. He said, "I have never seen it in my own tongue. All it's seen was the cover of the Bible." And I thought, "Wow, boom, quick, plaster, would you like one?" And I gave him a Sotho Bible. Do you know, it meant nothing to me. I'd just been and bought 30 or 40 of them. And I thought, "Well, they're Bibles. They're in the kids' tongues. Good admin point, Jim. Well done." And I seen this man stand and weep as he actually held the Word of God in his own hand. There is power in the Word of God. And when we hold that Bible, we need to appreciate it. Because those little kids were no exception to what God's Word can do. And as we move into this thing of Thessalonians, in this whole book of Thessalonians, this whole letter and the one after, we're exploring the relationship between church planters, between missionaries, between pastors and their flock. And there's so much that we need to be challenged by and engage with. When we began this book, if I could just recap for those that haven't been with us, we looked in chapter 1 at the faith that was shown by example. By the example of the three church planters and the faith that was shown by example of the church itself in Thessalonica. And then last week we noted how Paul appeared to begin to respond to what was happening on the ground in Thessalonica. And this response itself runs through chapters 2 and 3. Now, as I pointed out, whilst we can't get the full picture of what's happening in Thessalonica, we can get part of the picture because Paul is responding to it. He's not just writing words out of thin air. He's responding to something that's actually happening on the ground. And it would appear that people were criticizing and slandering the ministry that had been brought to Thessalonica. And this attack appears, you might remember I said last week, to have had two targets. Firstly, they attacked Paul's ministry. They questioned the integrity of Paul and his companions, and we considered that last week when we looked at chapter 2, 1 through 16. But the second target appears to have been the genuine nature of their concern for the church. After all, had these three men not fled at the first sign of trouble, leaving by night? Did this not reflect a concern more for themselves than for the fledgling church that they were leaving behind? And hey, nothing's been seen of these guys since. Where are they? So this morning we come to the second part of Paul's response to the apparent ongoing situation in Thessalonica as we examine Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. And to help us do that, we're going to break it down into four parts. A continuing concern, verses 17 through 20 to the end of chapter 2. And then we see a practical expression of concern in 3, 1 to 5. And then we have an encouraging report. Now, we've had a report from John this morning that I hope you found encouraging. And I want you to take note of the effect that Timothy's report has on the other guys. These are not just reports. It's a story of what God is doing. And so often we get discouraged because we don't see a lot happening here in our own country. And one of the ways we can benefit is to realize that God is alive and he's still on the throne and he's still saving people. He's still transforming lives. And so these reports have a life of their own. And then finally, we have a prayerful desire in the last couple of verses, 11 through 13. So let's begin then by looking at verses 17 through 20. A continuing concern. Paul's concern was not just for them when he was there, but it's a continuing concern. This is Paul expressing, not just saying, hey, thinking about you or even praying for you. That's all there, but it's much more. Firstly, there's a depth of feeling. But since we were torn from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Their departure from Thessalonica had been forced on them, and it had been painful. They had literally been torn away. That word is powerful. It suggests a ripping from the Thessalonians. But it had been for a short time. You know, those who were gossiping about Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were probably exaggerating their absence and the lack of news. But Paul says it'd been for a short time. And then he brings perspective. Those mutterings would have been going on. And now he inserts a great truth. And listen to this. In person, not in heart. You see, the one truth is this. This is a believer's strength in Christ. We are never alone. And we are never apart spiritually. You know, we pray this morning for the people who are not here, for Megan and others who are all over the place this morning. They're not with us, but they are with us. Do you understand? Because we're brothers and sisters, and we're spiritually family in Christ. And Paul drives the depth of this feeling home as he goes on. We endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. We're trying with every effort to get to be with you. Because we long to be with you in person. Do you long to be with each other? Do you know, I think people give up fellowshipping today because, well, I want to do this week and I want to do this week and then I'll miss me at church this week. Do you actually look forward to fellowship with each other? That's the desire here of Paul, is to get back and see these people that they had led to faith in Christ. I'm sure one of John's joys is to go back and see people years later who have received the word of God previously and watch how they've grown, and yet to help them grow more. And we see that exact same thing expressed here. And then Paul gives them a very important measure of what they're up against, because despite their determined efforts, they had encountered the devil's hindrance. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, there was a collective concern to get back to Thessalonica. We wanted to come to you. But for Paul himself, it seems to have been particularly frustrating. Aye, again and again. Hey, we all wanted to come, but me, I was bursting to come. It's always the hardest for a leader in this sense. You take any military commander out of Afghanistan while his troops are still there. might be for good reasons, it might be for treatment, it might be for any reason. He will bust a gut to get back there. He will be biting at a leash to get back there, because that's where his men are. And that's where he needs to be. And that's the situation you're getting here with Paul. He knows things are difficult in this church, and he just wants to get back there. But Satan hindered us. Paul identifies the problem. And there is a great danger today within the church that we do one of two extremes when it comes to this little critter called the Satan. And the first one is we poop at. Forget it, that's all. That is dangerous, let me tell you. That is foolhardy. And the second is that we give Satan far too much credit. And we see him in everything that he's not in. With Paul, you see an acknowledged reality of Satan, but always knowing that the victory belongs to Christ. And don't ever forget that. How do you know the difference? Do you know, I hear so many people say to me, how do I know it's God trying to block the door, or is it Satan trying to hinder me? How do I know the difference? How do you know I'm preaching this morning and not George? Anybody? A different voice? Volume's a little bit different? You recognize me. But more importantly, you recognize my voice. You see the difference? You need to be able to recognize the voice of God in your heart. And don't tell me it sounds anything like Satan. Just as I sound nothing like George or Malcolm or anybody else that preaches here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember Paul initially? He didn't want to go to Macedonia. Did he? No, he didn't. But he had been hindered by the Lord. And he had been brought into Macedonia. Now he wants to go back to Thessalonica, but he's being hindered by Satan. And he knows the difference, how? Because he knows the Lord's voice. That's where discernment, spiritual discernment, comes in. Remember that wonderful hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above." When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me off the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. And finally here, Paul defines the relationship. Verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crying of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." What a wonderful sense of intimacy. What a wonderful sense of concern. And friends, I want to ask this morning, do we share this with each other? Are we each other's glory before God? Will one of our greatest joys be to stand before God and see Ivy there on one side, and to see Gordon and Catherine on the other, and we're all there, and we will think, wow! And we will boast in each other because we're in the Lord. Then secondly, Paul brings a practical expression of concern in chapter 3 through 1 through 5. We've already mentioned prayer and concern, but now Paul takes practical steps to address the needs in the present circumstances. This is a wonderful thing. He just doesn't leave it. Verse 1, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone." Let me just paint a picture here. There was three men. They're in the great city of Athens. They've probably got their hands full. But their concern for the Thessalonian church is such that they decide to sacrifice their youngest and probably the one who did all the heavy lifting when it came to physical matters in the team, Timothy. And they decide, no, he needs to go back to Thessalonica. You know, we can give up so easy. One of the things that amazes me about church planting is when you see a church talk about church planting, here's what happens. The mother church wants the best musicians. They want the best people who lead. They want the best people who can preach. They want the best people who can lead Bible study groups. And then we'll get this group of people who are not bad, whose heart's in the right place, and we're going to send them out. It's all upside down. When a church plants, it should take its best. A pastor recently and the church were saying, we need to plant, we need to plant, we need to plant. And he said, right, we're going to plant. And I want you to pray about a new pastor because I'm going with the plant. Oh. You see what I mean? There's sacrifice here. There's giving up to meet other people's needs. And they decide to provide pastoral help. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith, in order that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. Paul uses very strong language here again. He says, establish, exhort you in your faith, and he does it for a very good reason. That none of you be moved by these afflictions. He sees the young, growing church struggling with afflictions. And he's concerned for the word of God amongst them. And in the midst of trials and suffering, it's so easy to forget the big picture. And you see, Paul reminds them these afflictions should not be a surprise. And he goes on to explain they are, in fact, predicted sufferings. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass. And you know. How often do you look around the world and almost despair? And yet, what does the Bible say about end times, folks? You know, we're not to sit there smugly. We are to be concerned, but I find Christians get desperate sometimes. It's like this, and it wasn't expected. Predict it, guys. And it's unpacking. Not our job to try, as so many Christians get engaged in trying to nail every prophecy to every event. That's not our business. But we should not be surprised when these things start to unfold, because it's what the Word of God tells us. And one day we... well, no, because it will actually happen in our midst. Paul reminds them, we said it would come to pass, and you now watch it come to pass in your midst. And again, we see a measure of Paul's pressing concern. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow, we're back to this man again, the devil, the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Is Paul lacking faith in the keeping power of God? No, of course he's not. Like every preacher, he needs to be mindful of the parable of the sower. And he knows that that seed of the word of God will have fallen on many different types of ground. And he wants to care for that seed. He wants to get back to Thessalonica. He wants to do a bit of removing stones, of ripping out weeds and all the rest of it. He wants to guard the seed that is the word of God. That's his concern. And he's conscious again of Satan without giving him undue credit. And then thirdly, we have the result of sending Timothy. And the first thing that comes back is an encouraging report. Now, I won't read all this because of time, but you see it in verse 6 there through to 10. It's always good to have first-hand news. And the report Timothy brings back has an impact. Here's what it does. It encourages, it brings joy, and it induces more prayer. Look at its impact first. We note that Paul and Silas have not been sitting on the beach at Corinth with their feet up thinking about the church several hundred miles north of them. In all our distress and affliction, things were not good in Corinth either. And then note the impact. We have been comforted, about you, or you through your faith, For now we live, if you are standing fast. What a statement. I live because of your faith. I'm alive emotionally, spiritually, because of your faith. Friends, do we connect in this way? Are you feeling a bit woe is me this morning? You a bit discouraged? I want to give you some medication. There's a missions table downstairs. And when you're queuing up for your tea and coffee, pick up a couple of booklets with mission reports in them and go home and read them and know that our God reigns. You see, this report that Paul received through Timothy, it lifted them. And then it gets better. Not only lifted them, look at the joy. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? This is inexpressible joy. Paul is saying, what can we say to God for the gift of you? Look at each other. Liz, can I say to you this morning, my sister, what can I say to God for the gift of you? And mean it from the bottom of my heart. All of you this morning, what can we say to God for the gift that we are to each other, for our salvation that is in each other? Inexpressible joy. And I just love that thing Gordon did with the kids, you know. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've all got brothers and sisters. Do we share that joy with each other? Do you know, a number of years back, and no names, but it was in this church, we had someone who came to faith. And he came to me all disturbed and worried. And they said, Jim, what's wrong in church? Have I done something wrong? He said, you know, I came up to someone and I said, you know, I found Jesus. I've been set free. And Jim, do you know, the person looked at me and said, well, that's lovely. Friends, where is our joy for each other? My greatest joy in ministry over the years was to see the veil fall from unbelieving eyes and see the eyes of faith that are behind them. People say to me, how do you know someone's really saved? I don't know. That's God's call. But the place that I see it notice most is in the eyes. When you work closely with someone for a long time studying the Word of God, and you've seen those eyes of confusion, eyes of hatred, eyes of violence, and then you see the veil fall off them and you see the sparkle of life, the light within those eyes, that is Christ. And then we see the consequences of this news. Paul's prayers. He's back at it again, guys. He's on his knees. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The ultimate and lasting effect of Timothy's report was to drive these men to their knees in fervent prayer. They wanted to share fellowship, but they also wanted to continue teaching them, working in the Word of God together, explaining the Word of God to them, and growing in Christ. You know, John and Heidi were sent out from this church in its original form as the IPC. A lot of years ago, John would be a fair comment with it. And they were sent out to serve God in Bible translation. And one of my greatest joys since coming to Trinity is to receive the reports that John so regularly feeds us with. You see, every missionary knows the value of prayer. When a missionary doesn't send you prayer requests or doesn't keep you informed, I worry a bit about it. But I thank God for the reports that John gives us. And you know, we've had a personal report this morning. And I want to ask you, does that fill us with joy? Will that drive us to our knees in fervent prayer? Because that should be the outcome. And Paul concludes his defense regarding their very real feelings and concern for the Thessalonians in the most appropriate way possible by expressing a prayerful desire for them in verses 11 and 13. Do you ever find yourself stuck when it comes to praying? I pray regularly for the gift of tongues, which God hasn't chosen to give me. And I pray for it not to boast in any way or not to show off, but there's times when I pray and I think, Lord, I must bore you to death. I just want to be able to open up my heart and give you it, Lord, in a way that I cannot do. Now, my prayer is that one day God will help, but in the meantime, he's given me Paul. And Paul prays for three things. Satan and circumstances have thrown up barriers again and again, but Paul is not to be driven to give up. Firstly, he seeks divine intervention. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul's tried all the buses, all the donkeys. He's tried them all and nothing's working. And he says, enough of this so long. Lord, will you come? Will you intervene? Will you clear the way for us? You see, to call upon the Lord is the believer's ultimate weapon. Let me tell you, the Americans are terrified of Iran getting a nuclear missile. Do you know what the world should be terrified of? The Christian's ability to call on the name of the Lord. That's your weapon. And that's a much more powerful weapon than any nuclear weapon might be. Call on the name of the Lord. And then secondly, he asks for abounding love, that the Lord may make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. We say that love conquers all, don't we? And then we sit back and watch sadly as it so often feels. But the truth is, that when it is God-given love, which increases day by day within us, it really can conquer all. It was love such as this that conquered sin on the cross. And ultimately nothing can stand against it. And you know, I think we've got such a need for this love today, that we can step out boldly in God's love. Finally, Paul prays for Christ's presence, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We're looking at this with an Advent thought, and we're starting to get into that now. He's talking about the return of the Lord. But more importantly, he's talking about the Lord's presence. How does God intervene? How does God fill us? Through Christ's presence within our hearts. We've remembered that presence this morning as we gathered around this table and we broke bread and we drank wine. And you know, I understand the issues about Rome and all the rest of it, and I don't want to get into that. But you know, I also believe that those that put this down as a mere memorial miss a very real point, because there is the presence of God in this bread, in this wine, in a real sense, as we partake it of together, and we are built up spiritually through our sharing together in the body of Christ. Human love, even at its best, can be selfish and conditional. But God's love is unconditional. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, in the last 2 weeks, our text has left us pondering God's wrath, for that has been the statement that we finished on. This week, praise his holy name, we have the balance brought back. Because whilst that wrath is real, that wrath is very real and cannot be ignored, his love is even greater. Because as John puts it, God is love. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, fill us with your love. Dwell in us, I pray. May the presence of Jesus in our hearts and our minds and our lives be established through your word and the power of your spirit. Father, help us to see each other as we ought. that we would become each other's joy, that we would become each other's boast because of what you have done in us. In Jesus' name, amen.